Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Appreciate very much the invitation of the brethren here to be with you this week. Just a few words before we begin our lesson this morning. I think it's important that you understand the thought process behind this series. Probably many of you in the audience have been Christians for a long time, and then those who may be even younger have gone to Sunday school and Bible school since their youth. And you might say, well, why in the world we spend a whole week on getting to know God? I mean, surely I know God by now. I've been a Christian for 40 years, been a Christian for 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, been going to Bible study since I was born, and I'm now 20 years old or 18 years old, whatever age you are, and you're going to spend a whole week telling me how I need to get to know God. Don't you think we already know who God is? What I have found as I'm growing older, and I'm getting older, as the gray appears, is that my knowledge of God in the past has been very limited, and very much limited to what I found out about God when I was a kid. And where I see that myself and my own studies maybe have failed is the fact that anything that I found difficult about God, concepts that I found hard for my little mind to wrap around about God, I would just leave alone. So I'd always go back to what I already knew, because that was familiar. Things that I knew confidently about God, I could speak about God, but anything that the Bible maybe said a little bit about God, but I didn't fully understand, I just kind of left that away. Just put it off to the side and thought, well, it's not important to know that about God. This week, I'd like for us to maybe tap into some of those areas where we maybe as brethren have left those things lie and chosen not to dig any deeper because we don't feel real confident about those aspects of God. And therefore, we say, well, you know, God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. And, you know, so let's just don't worry about that. And I think that's a wrong attitude to have. If we had that attitude about our husbands and our wives, it would probably affect our relationship and our marriage. You know, when you first get married to someone, how well do you know them? Well, maybe you dated, maybe it's the high school sweetheart that you've dated since college, since high school and then all through college. And maybe you know that person pretty good, but there's some of us that will meet somebody and 6 months later we get married. How well do you know that person? You know, and are there not areas in their life that you really don't quite understand? So what if you as a husband or a wife said, well, you know, I really don't understand that about him or her, so I'll just ignore that and we'll just keep living together. Now, we'll some way get to know each other. No, we understand that those untapped areas need to be addressed or you're going to ask for marital problems later on in your marriage. And I think the same thing with our relationship with God. If we don't address some of these areas that we don't quite understand about God, probably on a spiritual level in our spiritual relationship with God, we will eventually have some problems in our relationship with God. So that's kind of my thoughts with this series. Today's lessons are very fundamental. They're more foundational, more doctrinal, if I can use that term, in the sense that we'll be simply be looking at God as he's presented in the Bible. I have to do it in 3 hours today, so how can you describe everything about God in 3 hours? It's an impossibility. But hopefully what you're going to see is we're going to look at God this morning in our class right now as he's presented in the book of Genesis. And then during the worship hour, we're going to look at Jesus Christ, the fullness of God. And then tonight, this afternoon, we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit as a part of that Godhead. So that's what we're going to do. And the rest of the week, Monday through Friday, is really the practical side of this series. And I enjoy those lessons a lot more than I do the ones today because I'm a real practical kind of guy. So I hope you can be here as much as possible the rest of the week to benefit from that hands-on practical side about our relationship with God. I think every one of us, the fact that you're here this morning, that you desire a more intimate relationship with God. But in order to have a more intimate relationship with someone, you have to understand them better. And once you understand them better, then you can understand more fully the benefits of having a close relationship with God. The essence of God, the importance of getting to know God. You know, we call ourselves the children of God. We say we're the family of God. We are Christians. That means that I belong to Christ. And yet, how much do I reflect their attributes and their characteristics and their qualities? We are taught in the scriptures to be imitators of Christ. We're taught to be followers of God. So getting to know God is important. So you might say, well, how in the world do I get to know a God who I can't see? Who would be the person in your life that you say you know the best, you're the closest with, have the most intimate relationship with. You know, it might be your wife, it might be your husband, it might be your mother, it might be your dad, it might be your big brother or your younger sister. It might be your best friend. What do we sometimes call them? Our soulmate, you know. Sometimes that person is your mate, sometimes it's not. But it's a person that you can identify with on a level that you cannot identify with anyone else. Why is it that God is not our soulmate? Why doesn't God, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way or looking down on the greatness of God, but if I can be allowed to use the term, how come God is not our best friend? Like you say, I'm not bringing God down to this buddy-buddy relationship, but the idea that that relationship that you have with someone that you call your best friend, who you tell absolutely everything to, you share everything with, who knows everything about you, if anybody does know anything about you, it's that person. That the person you turn to when you're in trouble, the person that you turn to when you're excited and you're joyful, is that the relationship that we have with God in our lives? So how do I get to know someone on that level, and yet I can never see them? I can never really feel them. They're not tangible like you and I are, because they don't belong to this physical world. They may be in the world, but not of the world, right? We can see the evidences of God in our world, but God is not of this world. So I challenge you this morning, do we really know God? Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying to the Father here, and he says there in verse 3, and this is eternal life. And that's what we're all striving for, right? That's why we're here this morning. I want to experience eternal life. I want to know, I want to be there with God forever. Well, God wants us to understand what eternal life is all about. He says, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you. Jesus is praying to the Father about his disciples and others who will come to believe through their work. He says, I want other people to know you. Well, who are you? I want them to know you as what? The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you, that being God the Father, on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have sent me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, indicates his desire, his longing to know Christ to the fullest degree. And how can you really get to know someone? Well, you've got to learn everything about them, right? You want to know me really well? Then, my wife will say, well, sit down for 3 months and just listen. He talks like crazy. And I spill the beans. I'll tell you all about myself. You know, I can tell you all. By sharing, right? Sharing is the way we get to know people. Either we do things together with them, or they share with us and we share with them about things that we've gone through. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to know Christ. He talks about Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But he says, I just don't want to know the resurrection of Christ. He talks about, I want to know the sufferings of Christ. There in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, that I gain Christ, and that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but what? I want the righteousness that Christ had. Well, in order for me to obtain that, I have to get to know Christ. And then he jumped down to verse 10, he says, that I may know him. Who is that? That's Christ. Well, what do I want to know about Christ? I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, because I want to do what? I want to be conformed to his death, if by any means I might obtain the resurrection of life. Isn't it interesting? Paul connects his eternal existence, being raised from the dead and living with God, with a proper understanding of who Christ is. He says, if I can fully understand you, then I can share in what you have done. So getting to know God is of the utmost importance, because it will help us get to heaven. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who have an inaccurate concept of God, a wrong picture of God. And I think that's what God was warning the Israelites about in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 through 5. Why would he say that? I mean, God has just freed Israel from slavery. You know, he's done all these wonderful things for them. He brings manna from the sky. The birds fly in. He's parted the waters. If anybody knew God, surely it was the Israelites. I mean, they got to see God in a way that you and I don't, right? Because God parted the, I don't know what river you got around here, but has he parted the river for you to cross on dry land? Have you woken up in the morning and breakfast is out there on the front lawn? You know, no. And we understand that. That's not how God's going to interact in our lives today. But Israel, that's what they experienced. If anybody got to know God on a very intimate relationship, I would think it would be the Israelites. And yet God in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5 says, you know what? I want you to be careful, you Israelites, because there's going to be a tendency that you will have to create your own image of me. He says, so I don't want you to do that. Don't you create any graven images of that which is on the earth, but not just the earth. He said, also that which is from above. Well, where's God? God has always spoken about being above. So he didn't want Israel to create some imagery in their own mind that they thought would represent God. And what did Israel do? They did the very thing God said don't do. And I think if you look at the text, they really didn't believe that this golden calf delivered them from Egypt. But that golden calf was representative of the one who did. And God condemned them for that. So what about us today? Do we create an image of God in our mind that's inaccurate? That's not true? That's false? Because if we do, God says, I'm not pleased with you. He wasn't pleased with the Israelites if they did that. And neither would he be with us. In Psalm 50, actually verses 16 through 22, God is actually chastising his people for the way that they're living. But in verse 21, there's an interesting phrase. He says, you thought I was altogether like you. Isn't that interesting how people want to make God like us? You know, giving characteristics that we have, giving a face like we have. And we learn when we get to the New Testament, that's exactly what people in the New Testament times were doing as well. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 26, man created their own picture of God. God said, well, I've revealed the invisible traits and characteristics that I have, I've revealed unto you in what I've created. He says, so therefore, you're without what? You're without excuse. You can learn about me through what I have done. Now, that's not the only way we learn about God, but we can learn about God from what he has done, from what he's created. Certain qualities and characteristics you can learn or can conclude or deduce from what God has done. So he's saying, okay, I gave you that proof, but you didn't care about that, did it? What did they do down in verse 21. Well, they didn't glorify God in verse 21, and they weren't thankful for God in verse 21. Verse 22, they professed themselves to be wise. Let's create our own image of God. Let me tell you what God is like, is kind of what they said. So they changed the glory of God, verse 23, into the image of what? The image that is likened to corruptible man. Isn't that exactly what the psalmist said? You thought I was altogether like you. So if we're left to our own imagination, let me tell you about God. Let me in my own mind, you know, I've read a little bit about the Bible. Now let me now paint a true picture of God based upon what I've read. And there's a lot of people that end up painting a picture that has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. I know a lot of times we have the tendency to look at the, you know, denominational friends and the idolaters of our world and, oh, just chew them out. But I sometimes wonder if we're honest enough to look at ourselves, is our picture of God as true as it should? Or are there pieces missing? You know, you got the puzzle. Sometimes you can have puzzles made. You know, take a picture of your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you know, and you have it put on a piece of wood and they cut it all up in puzzles. And, you know, you can puzzle your boyfriend or you puzzle your girlfriend together. And sometimes there's pieces missing. What does that do to the total imagery? Well, you know, if you think the most beautiful thing about her are her eyes and you can't find the pieces that her eyes are on, then you think, well, that's not, I want the whole picture, right? You want every piece in there. And I'm thinking about your image of God, the puzzles. We puzzle the different pieces of God together. We want all those pieces in there so that we can see the true entire beauty of God rather than a kind of half-made puzzle. So that's what we hope to do this week. So we got to be careful that we don't have an inaccurate picture of God. So how do we get to know God? I mean, I can't see him. I can't touch him. How can we see the unseen? How can I know someone who is not physically here? Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, a lot of these are just introductions, so we're not going to spend a lot of time reading all of these, and I assume you're a mature audience, so you're familiar with these passages. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that the only way that we know about God is through the Spirit of God that has revealed that unto us. He talks about the hidden things there in in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The hidden things of God. And the only way that we know anything about God is because God has allowed His Spirit, the Spirit of God, to reveal those things unto us. And what does the Spirit reveal unto us? It reveals the things unto you that you can't learn from God by what He has made. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, He says, I've given you proof. My invisible power and character can be seen from what I have made. So we can deduce certain things about God from the trees and from the universe and from how everything functions. For you, those of you that are science majors can see the intricacy of science, that all this works and it doesn't mess up, you know. Because the chances of messing up, one little mess up with some type of chemical reaction, and you don't have what we have. So you learn some wonderful things about the creative power of God, but you don't learn everything about God. That's only part of the puzzle. We need the other pieces put in there, and God says, I have given my Spirit the responsibility to put those other pieces in so that your imagery of God is what it needs to be. And so there He says that the Spirit has revealed the hidden things of God. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the Spirit that is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. Well, why did God give His Spirit into the degree that He gave it unto the apostles, of which Paul is included here? He says, well, God gave us that amount of the Spirit so that we might make known the things of God. Look at verse 12. He says, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us by God, which things also we speak, not in words which are men's wisdom, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the Spirit. So how can we see a spirit? A spirit is a spiritual thing, right? Well, God gave His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to reveal the hidden things of God. So God will reveal it. I don't know if any of you grew up having a pen pal or not. I did. I had pen pals when I was growing up. Thought it was a fabulous thing. I learned about people who lived on the other side of the world that I never saw. Still haven't seen them. Do they exist? I believe they exist. Why did I believe they existed? I never really saw them. I never touched them. You know, physically. Well, there's this image. Sometimes they would send a photo. What was a photo? A photo is an image of something, right? It's an image of something that gives you a representation of who you're corresponding with. So I got to know them because of this picture that they sent me. But you know what? They could have messed up with that picture, right? Today with Photoshop, you know, I could look like a gorgeous-looking guy, you know, and send it to some girl on the other side of the world, and she may never know the difference. She's in love with this guy who looks like Brad Pitt, and I don't look nothing like Brad Pitt, you know, because I've Photoshopped, you know, well, that's my outer, but I stuck his face on here, and I stuck his somebody else, some bodybuilder's body on my body, you know, I can impress a lot of people. You know, so we understand that through imagery, that gives us a realization that that person is. Same thing with writing, right? How can that person see my heart? Because you can't see my heart by a photograph, right? What reveals my heart, I'm making a mess up here. What reveals my heart is what I write, okay? And in your heart is where your hidden things are, right? So where can we learn about the hidden things of God? How in the world can I do that? Because I can't go to Starbucks and have coffee with God. Sit out at the craps table and talk to Him, get to know Him that way, right? So God is going to reveal it through the Spirit. So we understand that God through the Spirit will reveal the hidden things unto us so we can have a closer image of God. Not only did He use the Spirit to do that, but if you jump down to John chapter 1, verse 1, John 14, and John 17 through 18, that wasn't enough. God says, I want mankind to understand me better than just looking at nature and what the Spirit is going to give us. He says, I want to send my only begotten Son. And what does that Son describe that in John chapter 1? John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the what? Was the Word, right? Well, now, why is Jesus described as the Word? Again, I think we're back to our letter writing. We use words to communicate, don't we? Whether we speak or whether we write. So Jesus became the living Word rather than the written Word. He was the living Word in which man could observe, see God, right? See a God that they haven't seen. And that's what He says there in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Why did Jesus come to this world? Often we think of Jesus' uniqueness in His redemptive work, in his salvation. Oh, he died on the cross. That's what we primarily think about Jesus, the importance of Jesus coming. That was not the exclusive reason for Jesus coming. If you look here in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it doesn't say so that you might be saved, even though that's part of it. It doesn't say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that you might be forgiven. Why? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us so we might behold His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Then jumping down to verse 16, and of His fullness you have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. So how in the world can I get to know God? No man has ever seen God at any time, and nobody's seen Him today. How can I have an intimate relationship with someone I can't see? I can have an intimate relationship because of what He's done. He's created, and He gave His Spirit, and He gave His Son. The only begotten, and what about this only begotten, verse 18, which is in the bosom of the Father, He declares Him. See, Jesus came so that I can have a fuller picture of God. Let's move on. Anytime you want to get to know someone, it's good to go back to the beginning. You know, when you start getting serious with somebody, if we go back to that husband and wife or boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, if you're like me at least, because I'm a real inquisitive kind of guy, very visual kind of guy, and I wanted to know everything about Karen. So, you know, I was asking about her mom and her dad, and I want to know about her heritage. What's that got to do? I'm not marrying her heritage, you know? You know, her grandma and grandpa came over from the Czech Republic, and, well, I found that fascinating, and, you know, you want to learn, well, what did you study? You know, you're just groping for information. You know, well, what about, I want to see your baby pictures. What's that got to be? You're not marrying it. You know, this is what I look like today. I mean, that's kind of what we are. We want to go back to the very beginning and then follow that whole progression, because you learn so much about someone if you go back to their beginning, right? So if we're going to learn about God, I find it very normal that, well, let's go back to the beginning then. Let's go back to the very first time that God ever revealed Himself or ever said anything about Himself, and let's start there. So we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, where is the book of beginnings, and we're going to look at God as He's revealed in the book of Genesis, and that'll be our lesson this morning. The first time that God is ever mentioned is in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that is the God that we want to have a close relationship with, an intimate relationship with. And I mean it on that level, a very pure and a very idealistic relationship. You know, not intimacy as we think about in the husband and wife and that on that level. So I assume everybody understands that when I use that word about an intimate relationship with God, that's what I'm meaning. So the first time that God ever reveals Himself in the book of Genesis is that in the beginning God created. Well, what word is that? You know, for us it's God, and God is found throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. But the unique thing of when the Bible was written in its original language is these words, God or Lord and Jesus, weren't always the same word. They were separate words. It was a richer language. Even though English has got a lot of words, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of words for God. But for the Hebrew reader who would be reading this, this word carried a specific significance. And it was Elohim. And this word is used not every time in your New Testament, or actually in the book of Genesis, that you have the word God, but it's used more than here in chapter 1. It's used in chapter 6, verse 5, chapter 15, verse 2, and 16, verse 13. You can go on and you can look at these yourself. Now, another word that you often will hear about in the book of Genesis and Exodus that's used for God is Yahweh. It can be pronounced in different ways and different forms, but it has that basic root. And that's the word that God used in reference, or the name, if we can say that, that God wanted Moses to use when he went to the Israelites. He says, who should I say sent me? Again, getting to know God. Well, there God wanted Israel to understand, I am, which is the word for Yahweh, which means self-existence, the eternal one. But see, that's not the characteristic that God wanted us to understand as far as let's start getting to know God. What's the first thing? And I find this fascinating. What's the first thing that God wanted mankind to know about God? And it's found in the name that He uses. And also, if you look at this Genesis chapter 1, and we won't read through the chapter, but there's references here, you learn something about this Elohim. El means mighty, means strong, means strength, means sovereign. So what did this almighty one, this all-powerful one, this sovereign deity do? Well, verse 1 and verse 21, he uses the action verb created. God created. Okay? Verse 2, it says God moved. Verse 3, it says God said. Verse 6 and verse 9 and goes on, but God said. In verse 4 and 10 and 12, you see that God saw. In verse 4, you see God divided. In verse 5 and 10, you see God called. In verse 7, God made. In verse 17, God set. In verse 22, God blessed. So what do we learn about Elohim based upon these verbs? Well, God is a God of action. A lot of times people want to paint an image of God that, you know, God created and then God just left. God's not involved. He's kind of, you get the image that he's sitting on some throne, some faraway place, and he's got his hands folded, and he's just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting to the end of the world. That's an inaccurate image of God. God is not a God of sitting around doing nothing. God is a God of action. And we see that in this. So the very first picture that God says, what I want you to know about me is, yes, I'm powerful and I'm all powerful, but I'm an all powerful God who's active. I create and I move and I speak and I see, which is kind of bizarre for us because, right, God is a spirit. And we learn in the scriptures that a spirit doesn't have what? Flesh and blood like you and I do. We have flesh and blood and we have what? Eyes and ears and nose and a mouth and a face and arms and legs. And does God literally have that? No. But however, God says, okay, in understanding that I'm just a spirit, I want you to understand that I'm a spirit, but you know what? I accomplish things. I'm not this thing that floats around and does nothing. No, I create and I move and I speak and I see. I can see even though I'm a spirit. I don't have eyes like you do, but I see. And I have the ability to divide things, and I have the ability to call things, and I have the ability to put things places and set things places, and I have the ability to bless things. So God is telling us something about himself. So we begin to put the pieces together. But what I and we can learn just from those few verses is God is an active, he's a living, he's an all-powerful God that communicates. And he shows an interest and a concern for what he's made. Now, we can conclude that from Genesis chapter 1. But that's not the only thing that we can conclude. I'd like for us to then focus on the fact that this all-powerful God that's higher than all the others and sovereign, isn't it interesting that this God spoke things into existence? Have you ever contemplated why in the world God speaks? You know, a lot of times people want to talk about God being all by himself. And as I'm getting older, unfortunately, sometimes I talk to myself. But what normally happens when people hear us talking to ourselves and we're the only one in the room, they say, are you okay? You know, is there somebody in there that I don't know about? You know, because we think it's kind of weird when we're talking to ourselves. It says, God said, let there be. Why did God say, let there be light? If God was just one. You ever thought about that? Kind of weird for God to be speaking to himself, isn't it? Don't you think God knew? Don't you think God, the all-powerful one, could create by just thinking? And then light was there. I believe God could. God was all-powerful. So he can think. If you could speak things into existence, surely you could think things into existence. It doesn't take any more power or ability to think something into being as it does to say it. You know? So why does God speak? And I don't know if I'm correct here or not, but I begin to think, well, maybe it's because God wasn't by himself. Maybe there's a plurality of God. And then when you look at the word Elohim, for those that are Bible students, I'm sure this is nothing new to my audience, you know that the unique thing about that word is it's plural. And that's why when you get down to a little bit later in the text, God said, let what? Verse 26 and 27. Let us make man in our own image. So, from the very beginning, God wanted man to understand that deity is one, but there's more that make up the one. It's not just one that makes up the one. There's more than one that make up this oneness, this deity. And yes, that's a little hard and that's a little difficult, but God wants us to understand that. This is not the only time that the plurality word God is used in the plural. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, what does it say there? Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, and the Lord said, the Lord, we think singular, right? The Lord God said, behold, man has become one of us. One of what? He's become one of us, not the one of me, the one of I. He's become one of us to know good and evil. And now let us put forth, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat forever. So what did God say let us do? Verse 23, well, let us push them out of the garden. Let us put the angels in place so that he cannot come back in. In Genesis chapter 11, Genesis 11, verses 7 through 8, another passage that talks about this plurality. This is the Tower of Babel. And the Lord says in verse 6, the people have become one language, that they can do whatever they want to do, whatever they imagine. They're not restrained from, verse 6. There's verse 7, then, God who's contemplating this, what to do now. Remember we said God is concerned with what's going on down there, right? God has an interest in what he's created. We saw that in the first chapter and the second chapter. The third chapter, we see it here as well. Here's God looking down, and God sees what they're doing at the Tower of Babel. Then he sits back and says, well, you know, I'm a God of inactivity. I don't care what man does. I don't have any concern. I start it all, and I'll just bring it to an end one day. No. God says, we've got to do something. Why? Because God was concerned about that which he's created. So God said, let us go down and confound their language. Why do we have multiple languages today? You know why we have multiple languages today? Why I can't understand everybody that lives around this great big globe that we call the world? God said it wasn't good. So God knew something about us because he was concerned about us. He says, let me tell you, we need to do something about that problem. See? God's concerned about us. God cares about us. Scriptures that teach that more than one has been involved are multiple throughout the Bible. We have the Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, the Elohim used. You have John chapter 1. In the beginning was what? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And if you continue reading that passage, you not only read about Jesus, the Word, but you're going to read about who else? The Father, right? Because Jesus says, you know, the Father sent me. And I've revealed unto you the Father. Because I was in the bosom of the Father. See, so multiple ones are talked about. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, Jesus is speaking about Jesus, and he says in reference to Jesus that in him all things consist. All things have been created, and all things consist. Well, who's that? Is that God the Father? No, he's referring to Jesus. So you see, we're all familiar. We've run across passages in the Bible, and we begin to wonder, was this confusing? I thought God the Father created. Now how can you weave in that concept with Colossians that says no, Jesus created all things. I thought God the Father created all things. Oh, is this a contradiction? See, that's something that we need to deal with. How do we answer that? Well, we need to have an answer, right? We're supposed to be able to give an answer to that which is in us, the hope that's in us. We just go back and say, well, you know what? That very first chapter that talks about creation said there was more than one. So no, this is no confusion. God decided to create. And God decided to create by giving Jesus responsibility. And God decided to create by giving the Spirit responsibility. What is verse 2 of chapter 1? What moved upon the face of the earth and the waters? It's the Spirit, right? Because the Spirit of God moved. You know? So what we see is, as you get all these pieces together in that puzzle, it's a huge puzzle. God's a big puzzle. You're going to begin to have a better understanding of who he is. And no, there's not contradictions here. And he talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, about what he has accomplished in the beginning of ages, he says. Let me tell you what he's accomplished through Christ Jesus. Because he was there. See, he was one of those in this number. But then there's multiple passages in the New Testament that not only mention the Father, the Son, but also mention the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19. We're almost through here. Matthew 28, verse 19. We are to go into all the world and baptize them into what? The name of the Father, the name of the what? The Son, and the name of the who? The Holy Spirit. Wow. There's three of them, isn't it? Authority to do religious things in reference to the salvation of man is connected to Elohim of the Old Testament. The plurality that created us is the plurality that will save us. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is speaking, and there he says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give unto you another helper. And who's that helper? It's the Holy Spirit. All three are mentioned. Same thing in John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15. All three are mentioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it speaks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about the love of God. It talks about the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, there's one God, the Father of all, right? That all there is? And he says there's one Lord, and lo and behold, there's one Spirit. See, all three are mentioned. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, God the Father sanctify you through what? Through the Spirit, and by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that there's so many passages that mention all three? And all three's concern and involvement in the life of his children. And the rest of this week, we're going to look more closely at how these three want to be involved in your life. And how you can get to know each one of those. Because the only way that you're going to have a closer relationship with these three is to better understand them. So I hope you'll benefit from that this week. Thank you so much for your kind attention.